And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a joy to be here tonight, Lord, to be able to lift up this passage of Scripture, because there is a lot here, and it's important for us to take our time to pull things apart, to apply them to our lives. Lord, your word is a wealth of understanding and wisdom. Oh, Father, help us to daily be scouring through it, looking for things quite like this, for us to develop a deeper relationship with you. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is we develop a comfort level with holy things. We develop a comfort level with them. Think about this. What you have in your lap, there are people in this world, it's illegal for them. They have to hide their Bible. It is a precious thing. We've got more than one, I'm sure, right? We've got them here, we've got them there, we've got no qualms whatsoever about laying them out for other people to see. Many of you, no doubt, have those big old family Bibles. You've seen those, right? You put them out there on the coffee table. We have no shame in having the Word of God. We have no fear in it. But also, because we're so often in it, perhaps we lose the value of it. We lose the excitement of it. And that happens typically when we lose sight of who God is and who we are. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to Simon here. You've lost something. You're not seeing something. You're not seeing something that's very obvious to her. There's something that she gets that you don't. And that's why from the moment I came in, she's washing my feet, she's crying, she's broke open this very expensive thing of oil. This is why she is doing this, and you are sitting there wondering whether or not I'm a real prophet. You're wondering whether or not I understand what I say I understand, because I didn't immediately throw this lady off of me and away from me. We also get this idea as Christians that there are different kinds of sinners. There are the good ones. Folks that go to church on a regular basis. We're not out there doing this or that. We don't have addictions. We've never been to a place like that. We've never this, we've never that. And we could point to all the other Christians and all the other non-Christians that do those things. And well, my sin is not as bad as theirs. You see, I'm one of the good ones. Well, then we think that there are those bad ones. There are the ones out there that aren't living quite the Christian life that they should. They are not as good as we are. Coming in a third place are those lost sinners, the depraved, the ones that are living their lives out there doing whatever. And as long as I am a good sinner, as long as I'm one of the good ones with very little to forgive, that makes me number one. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Because me as a sinner, I am capable. Even as a saved sinner, I am capable of any of the things that are going on out there right now. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have preaching. That's why we study. I need to know what's dangerous. I need to be aware of where the slide is. And I need to not step in the wrong place. Because if I'm not careful, there I go. If I don't build a wall, I might find myself doing something I would have never imagined myself doing. There are a lot of people who've done horrific things who sat there and said, when I got up that morning, it was never my intention. I never planned. I never thought I would be here having done this. That's why we build walls. That's why we protect ourselves against doing sin. Because there is no such thing as a good sinner and a bad sinner. Our capabilities are the same. The blood had to wash both of us clean either way. And that's the fact of the matter. If I sat there and I gave one of my kids a glass of milk, we're talking about dishwashers before church started, so I'm going to work this in here, right? If I gave my kids a glass of milk and it sat around all day. By the time I got to wash it and I put, you know, there's a little bit of milk left in there and I wash it out real quick and that's fine. There it is. But if I sit there, I've got another glass and there's some water in it and I put it down on the floor and I let the dog lick that out. Right? You may sit there and say, well, that one is definitely the milk one that's got the crusty milk on the bottom. That is definitely not good. And I could hold up the one that the dog licked out of and said, well, see how much cleaner this one looks. I doubt there's a person in this room that would sit there and choose either of those glasses. You would hold your hand up and say, brother, I'm good. I had a lot to drink on the way here. I got a bottle of water out there. I am solid right now. You don't worry about me. That is God looking down at us. Pointing at those with the milk in their glass, going, look how gross they are, when absolutely nobody would want to have anything to do with me either. My sin is no different than theirs. The same dishwasher needs to do both, right? We need to go through the same process, the soap, the water, the sponge. We all need the same thing. We all need the blood of Christ to make us clean. And what Jesus is pointing out here is this. You see, to her, she sees her sin. She sees who she is. She sees who I am. And that has created this response. You do not have that response because you still think I'm a teacher. You still think that I'm a run-of-the-mill smart person. You don't know who I am. Your sin doesn't matter anything to you, so therefore I can't matter anything to you. And he brings out that point. Remember what he says to her later on, because she loved me. Because she loves, she gets the forgiveness. So to pull this out just a little bit, we want to understand that a heart that acknowledges God and sees ourselves as who we are is a heart that is more willing to break for the Lord, is more willing to worship the Lord. Now, the goal here, of course, isn't for us to have a knuckle-drag-in-the-ground kind of low self-esteem. It's not about hating yourself or walking around in a constant state of weeping. It's not about weeping all the time, but a heart that knows what it has through Christ and appreciates it will be able to access things an ungrateful heart can't. It'll be able to do things it can't. There was a lady one time, she says, every time I try to sing this song, I cry. I can't finish it. I get up and I let a couple years go by thinking maybe I'll get used to it. And I get up there again and I sing this song and I cry. And somebody sitting next to me goes, well, don't sing that song anymore. I go, every time somebody cries when they're doing something, I've seen somebody playing an instrument and the tears start to flow. They start to cry. I think about passages of scriptures like this. Where for the love of the Lord, for the gratitude that is in their heart, they cannot but do those things. Of course I'm going to cry. He saved my soul. Of course I'm going to cry. He showed me a better way. My life was one thing. Right? Look at the reputation this poor woman had. I mean, this is what is said of her, that she was a sinner. I mean, of all the reputations to have, and of course, well, brother, we're all sinners, aren't we? Yes, we are. But when someone sits there and says, oh, no, this woman is a sinner. She is that bad sinner. She's that bad kind. And we can sit there and try to use our imaginations to try to paint in all the ways that she could be known as a sinner. But the fact of the matter is that sin was her reputation up until that moment. When Christ washed it away. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You see, we need to see ourselves as this woman. Unrighteous. The very righteousness that we had, whatever we had that would be righteous, would be filthy rags in God's eyes. That's all I have to bring Him. Is something that He wouldn't even want. And yet He still loved me. He still cared. So let's look at this woman prescribed as the sinner. What we need to be is that sinner that weeps. The one that weeps. We need to weep over the sin that we committed. Because that sin cost something. It cost something that we'll never have to pay. Jesus Christ had to come down here. With all of our woes and all the problems that we have here on earth. And He had to walk among people. He had to serve. He had to live a sinless life. He had to die on the cross the way that He did. It all cost something. And it was something that we never would have been able to pay. Looking back at this parable or the story this question that Jesus laid down. You know, whether you owe 50 or you owe 500, if you ain't got it, you ain't got it. If you can't get it together, you can't get it together. And the penalty for that would be severe. For me, the penalty of my sin, not being able to pay that debt, was an eternity in hell. And I would deserve it. Oh, well, brother, you didn't do all that bad, did you? I mean, you didn't hurt anybody. You might have said some things to aggravate people here and there, but no. By my very nature, in the heart of who I was, on top of the things that I did, I am undesirable. But He saved me. He loved me. Therefore, if my sin made Him go through all that, my sin has weight. My sin has a penalty, therefore it has weight. Therefore, I should understand the weight of it. I should understand the cost of it. And it should cause me every now and then to weep. I've often brought up this difference, when we pray in public, and Lord, please forgive us of our sins. I think that's important. I'm not saying don't do it. I think that's important. But folks, when we are praying that prayer at home, I hope it's a lot more personal than, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Help me to sleep well tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Lord, today I did this. And I sinned against You. And I'm sorry. Shortly after that, Lord, I did this. And I sinned against You. And I'm sorry. I heard somebody say one time that they take it so far is they will prepare before they pray. They will write down the verse that describes why what they're doing is a sin, or describes what they're doing as a sin. And they will read that verse to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm taking full responsibility. I know the verse. I know what I did. I did it to you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We ought to weep more when it comes down to our sin. We need to weep more because of the cost that our sin gave or caused to the Lord. You know what we also need to be able to weep over every now and then? The awe. The awe of it. You ever see somebody do something phenomenal, just amazing? Or you ever see something so beautiful it kind of brings a tear to your eye? You're like, wow. God reaching his hand all the way down for you is one of the most awesome things on this planet. Because there's only one that could have done it. And he had no reason to do it outside of love. And I can't even sit there and say that I deserve that love, that I deserve that forgiveness, that I deserve that time. That ought to put us in a state of awe. I got a notification from Google. It put together a little photo collage. Every now and then, it just wants to make sure that I've cried today. And every now and then, it'll put together a photo series of one of the kids. Now, it's kind of creepy the way that it does that. I don't like, but I flipped through. This time, it was of my little buddy Caspian. Started off with his little bitty face, growing up to the boy that he is now. And Dad's just sitting there. Not because I was sad, but because that amazes me. That's wonderful to me. To see the child go from something so very small and remembering what happened on that day, remembering their growth and the things that took place during that growth, it gets to me. It's wonderful. The fact that the Lord would love me and care for me ought to put some awe in my heart. And in that awe, there should be worship. What of your private worship? We talk a lot about Bible reading, and we'll continue to do so. We talk a lot about prayer and all the same. Church attendance and participation and having a heart that is attuned to the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about those things. But what of your daily worship? If I came to you and I said, all right, listen, tomorrow I want you to teach a class on worship. And you don't have to go fancy. You don't have to get historical. I don't want you to hurt any brain cells over it. Just tell them what you do. How long would that class be? How instructive? Well, in church, oh, no, I forgot to tell you. I've got somebody else running the in-church part of the worship. I'm talking about private, daily, in your heart, in your home kind of worship. What does that look like? Well, they're singing. Well, yeah, they're singing. You sing in the car, sing at home. If you're sing while you're doing some work, yeah. What else? Do you stop to tell the Lord how grateful you are? You read in Psalm the beautiful poetry that is sung and spoken of the Lord. You don't have to sing. I understand. I sit there and say, I'm not a very good singer. Many of you say you're not a good singer. You don't have to. You don't even have to be a good poet. Open your heart out to the Lord and just tell him. If the most creative thing you got in your pocket is thank you, do it. If that is the depth of your wordsmithing, do it. Because he deserves it. He deserves it. This woman, she had an alabaster box. She had hair. Now, again, there's no scriptural significance to her using her hair outside of that's what she had. That's what she had. She ran out. She had the box. Maybe she forgot the towel. Maybe she wasn't thinking about the towel. Maybe she was in such a... I don't know. All I know is she used what she had. She washed his feet. Anointed his feet. Just wiped that hair into there. And that's a gross picture to think of. But I tell you what. We ought to get so wrecked over God. We start doing some stuff that don't make sense. Because that's what she was doing. Doesn't make any sense to you or me, but in her heart she was so wrecked by who Christ was. in the moment it made sense. And I often wondered, did she sit there, go home, wash her hair out, going, man, I wish I would have brought a towel. It would have been just the same. I don't know. But I tell you what, I've read in the scriptures where David danced. It made no sense to the people around him. I've read where people said things and did things and sacrificed things in their joy and in their excitement. What do we do to worship the Lord that has done so much for us? She here is being praised for her love. She's being praised for knowing who He is. What marks or what definition would we put to the worship we have individually for God? Is there any evidence to the Lord that you are grateful for what happened? Is there any evidence to the Lord that your heart is touched or moved? And I love the fact that even for those of us that sometimes there's just no words, but the Bible says that He can interpret the groanings of our hearts. He knows, but what's there? And again, what's not practiced won't be there. She wept. She worshiped. She sacrificed. She sacrificed. That alabaster was expensive. We see in other portions of Scripture where, what a waste, you know, to have used that. Not for the Lord. Not for the Lord. Well, we don't need to do this. We don't need to do that. I'll tell my pastor a little bit. My pastor has this tendency down there at Flat Rock. When he does something, he does it big. Or he'll do it very nice. And I would sit there with him. And he would sit there. And one time, one of the biggest things that we had is he was going over and testing different chairs for the choir loft. And he'd be like, okay, well, there's this thickness, there's this that does this. And what he was looking for is what we've got, actually, the kind that connect together and you can move them and stack them. That's what he wanted. We had them. But that's what he wanted. And there are people in the church, they didn't understand, why is he taking so long? Why does it matter? You just put them in the cart and you buy them. Because he wanted to do what was best for the Lord. So he sat there and he prayed and he racked his mind over color schemes and plans. And he got with his wife and he got with people that knew, and it took him years. Now, I know what you're saying. The reason why it took years is because he was working in other projects along with it. He goes, all right, when we get to the point to where we can do the carpet, when we get to the point to where we can do the pews, then we can decide what we're going to do with the chairs. We voted years prior to do the chairs. We were just waiting to see what everything else looked like. So it all looked together. It all matched. We've got everything here. It all kind of matches. That's what he wanted, for it to match. People didn't understand that all the way. But I did, because he taught me. Man, I'm not doing this for people. I'm not doing this for me. This building is not a monument to who I am as a person. This building is not a monument to who I am or to who we are as a church. This is God's house. These are God's chairs. And again, you can kind of say, well, you're thinking too hard into it. I don't know. Shouldn't we be careful? Shouldn't we be respectful and mindful of what's there? Shouldn't we give the best that we possibly can to the Lord? I think we should. Now, when I say the best that we can, I don't necessarily mean we need to shoot for the moon. I don't think we need to sit there and everything gold-plated. And I'm not saying that. There's a certain point where it becomes flashy and the heart's wrong. It's not about having the biggest and the best. We're not rebuilding the temple. But if I'm going to do it to the Lord, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it right because it belongs to God. It should be done in a certain way. So we'll sacrifice a little bit. What's mine is His. I was talking to somebody last year at Thanksgiving, and they talked about the futility of giving money to the church. And they kind of looked over at me like, I know that kind of offends you. I go, no, I wouldn't give a dime to your church. I agree. Wouldn't give a dime to it. Yeah, but you're the pastor. You kind of want people to go for broke giving into the church. You know what? I really don't. I give. Tithe, you better tithe. Give, absolutely. but not because I've run some scheme. Not because I'm going to keep passing the plate until you fill it. We give because I love the Lord. What's mine is yours. Because I wouldn't have it without you. And I tried to explain that to her. I go, that's why we give. Not so I can sit there and have more money. Not so we can sit there and brag about this or brag about that. Not so we can build big and fancy things. What we've got is very nice. And the purpose of it is, I love the Lord. What's mine is his. Because a long time ago, before I was born, what was his was mine. That is the decision he made. I love him because he first loved me. He started it. And I know he'll finish it, but I'm going to put up a good fight. You know, I'm going to pour into him. He'll pour into me. But it's not about obligation. It is not about manipulation. What is it about? I love you. You've given so much to me. I'll keep those lights on. We need a new this. I'll give to that. I absolutely will do that. Why? Because he loved me with everything he had. And he didn't have to. See, that's the thing. Loving God is a lot different than God loving us. Because when God loved us, we made out like bandits on the deal. Because we were a creation, a project that should have been scrapped. The moment it messed up, we should have been scrapped. Any artist out there worth their salt knows when to give up on a project. But God, through his love, chose not to give up on us. So he loved us and he gave his son for us. Did everything he could to redeem us. He gave us everything. Takes care of us, puts air in our lungs, protects us from our own decisions. What a wonderful God he is. But when God loves us, he ain't getting much, is he? He's not. Not in comparison. There's nothing I have that God needs. You ever think about that? There is nothing I have God needs. But he still chooses to use us. Still chooses to use us. And half the time, maybe most of the time, depending on where you are in your Christian walk, we're not even acting right. We're not even doing what we're supposed to be doing. Got all excited. I found some light up deer, put some light up deer in my front yard. Had to work on them all afternoon. Actually took several afternoons, but I got them all. Not all of them, but I got six of them up and going. I put them all out there. I got the stakes out there. I stood back to take a picture, and one of those big good wind, gusts of wind last night knocked it over. Dinner's on the table. My wife's texting my phone. Some of you men were like this, aren't we? All right, dinner's ready. 30 minutes later, we still have our head in whatever project we're in. Get in here. You've got four kids. All of them are eating your food. Get in here. So I'm in a hurry. I take this picture real quick. I'll get in there. Mission accomplished. Check this off my list. Went to go lift up my camera. Four of the deer fell down right on the floor. Right on the floor. Half the time we don't even work right. Half the time we're not right. Sometimes we fall apart. One of them deer. They got, they're animatronic. They raise their head. Some of them go like this. Some of them go like this. One of them fell. The entire head mechanism fell apart. I was like, you know what? Nobody has to know you move. We're like that. Lord gave us all this talent, all this ability, and we're sitting there and we've got the audacity to fall apart every 2 minutes. Sends us conviction. We've been preaching a lot about conviction on Sunday nights. Hey, here's some conviction. Oh, yeah. And then he looks over at us. We're not working anymore. What happened? That's what we bring to the table. That's what we are. Aren't you glad God's got the patience? Aren't you glad God's got the time? Aren't you glad that God's got the forgiveness to work with you and make you better? Amen. To make you better? Again, this isn't a trip about smashing egos and making sure you walk around feeling like you're garbage all the time. God loves you. He gives you a way to get better and to do better and to be better. Right? That's not the way we got to stay. Just because we come in broke doesn't mean we stay broke. This isn't a contemporary Christian song. We can come as we are and then we change. And we can be better. Because what a sad Christianity it would be, what a sad relationship with God it would be if it never changed us, never made us better. I'm glad the Lord buffs out some of my dents and dings. I'm glad that He reshapes and remolds the broken things that I've done. Jesus tells him this story. There was a man with who owed 500 pence to his creditor. Creditor had two debtors. One of them owed 500 pence. Now I went to, I can't remember exactly what it was called, but there was a website. So I found it on the internet, so you know this is accurate. You could put in the ancient amount of money. So pence here, the best anybody could describe is this would be like denarii. So I would put in 500 denarii. What would it be in today's time? Now the website said $21,750. Now take it or leave it. I don't know. Can I put my stamp on it? I don't know. But $21,750 is what it said. So let's just say that it's a lot of money. 500 pence is a lot of money. He couldn't pay it. Whether you got a lot of sin or you got a little sin, you still can't pay it. We were at camp one time, and somebody asked me to give my testimony. I said, nobody wants to hear my testimony. And he kind of looked at me weird. You know, I was a teenager. Why do you think no one wants to hear your testimony? I said, well, you think about brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so gave his testimony. He was in this kind of a lifestyle. He had these problems. God saved him. He was able to lay those things aside and look at his life. Yeah? I go, I love that testimony. He goes, yeah, it's a good testimony. Now, brother so-and-so over here, he had this going on. Lord did this in his life, fixed that problem, and saved him. And here we are. That's a good testimony. He goes, yeah, it's a good testimony. He goes, what's wrong with your testimony? I heard a devotion when I was a kid and I was saved on my dinosaur spreadsheet. You know, my dinosaur comforter. Like, it's not a really long story. There was no, I was in the middle of a storm and the waves were crashing and I was falling into the water and the Lord saved me kindness to my story. It was simple. It was unique. And he sat there and he said this. He goes, could you have saved yourself? He goes, were you such a young person who'd committed so little sin that you could have saved yourself? I go, no. He goes, that's the point. It's not about how far the Lord had to reach down. It's not about how epic you can make the story. You were dying and you were going to hell. And God in His goodness and in His mercy reached out and saved your undeserving soul. And I'm like, oh. Because it's easy to get to believe, well, they, you know, the Lord really did a lot for, there wasn't really a lot. He loves us the same. Cares for us the same. But for us, that weight needs to be there. Whether I owe 50 pence or 500 pence, it doesn't matter. Can't pay it means can't pay it. What happens when you can't pay it? Well, in this society, in this culture, there's three things that could happen. Number one, you could go to jail. Number two, certain items and possessions of yours would be seized and given over to the collector. The other option was for you to sell yourself or a member of the family into slavery. For me as a sinner, there was one recourse, eternity in hell. Well, now, wait a minute. How does that pay the debt if I'm there forever? It's kind of the point. Can't pay is can't pay. Doesn't matter if you sinned a little before. Doesn't matter if you sinned a lot before. You can't pay that debt. There's not amount of people you can help across the street. There's not amount of groceries you can buy someone. There's not amount of philanthropy or goodwill that you can bring to other people. There's no prayers. There are no amount of money you can give to the church that would ever pay your debt. And we need to be fully aware of it every day that a debt was paid for us that we could not do ourselves. There ought to be some gratitude. Now, when I put in the guy who owed 50 pence, that one came out to be about 2,175, but those of you that are good at math, you probably already worked that out. Now, is it accurate? I don't know. But let's just say 50 pence is slightly behind on your mortgage, right? Let's say that it's you got into a little bit of trouble with your credit card. Can't pay is can't pay. The same heart in the guy that owes 50 ought to be the same heart as the guy who owes 500. Because it's not about the amount. Now he sits there, he asks him, now which one would love me more? Well, the guy with 500. Why would the guy with 500 be more glad? Well, because it was more debt. Yeah. For those of us that understand, what's the amount of sin that's allowed in heaven? None. None. That's a big thing, isn't it? The goal is none. I messed up as a child. Right? I messed up. I've got kids. My babies messed up. I had one. I won't tell you who they are. One of us would be holding. Ah! Ooh, ah! Hand over to the other parent. Calm blue ocean. Pass over. That child is on fire. Their diaper is full. Their bellies are empty. The child is on fire, screaming. Hand it over to the other parent. You are messing with us. You are playing a game. There's nothing wrong with you. We mess up from our youth. We come into this earth knowing sin. We were in trouble before we even knew what trouble was. See, the problem with this Simon guy, the Simon the Pharisee guy, is he thought he was so much the better than this woman. Because he was the guy who owed 50, and she was the girl who owed 500. And that means I'm okay. No. We all need to be concerned like we're the one who owes 500. Because can't pay is can't pay. What Jesus is trying to explain to him is you don't react that way because I didn't give you enough of it. I didn't give you enough forgiveness for it to matter to you. Can I ask you a question? Did Christ give you enough forgiveness for it to matter to you? Certainly should. Certainly should. Let's have a look at that passage of Scripture again. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointments. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We're not talking about you'll love God more if he forgave you more. According to this verse right here, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, and I don't think I am. Read it one more time for you. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Which would imply, because she loved much, her sins were forgiven, correct? But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I don't know about you, but I was forgiven a lot. Were you forgiven a lot? I certainly was. Forgiven a lot. Because I recognized. The sermon, I think it was more of a devotion that I heard as a child, the pastor gave, was about responsibility, and I felt it. I felt responsibility for the things that I had done. I felt that I deserved what it was that was coming, and I cried out to the Lord, please give me some of that forgiveness you promised. Lord, I'm ready for your son to be my savior. Please. We got to recognize who he is. We got to recognize who we are. Not just who we are, but the things we're capable of, the people we're capable of to be. And then the trick of it is to remember that in gratitude for the rest of our lives. Poor Simon the Pharisee here, he thought too much of himself. He thought too much of himself for how little he sinned. Almost like because he had sinned so little and that was a favor to God. Oh, God's going to be glad of me. There's not a lot to forgive with me. Oh, I'm just a little bit more better than this woman who we call the sinner. When I was in high school, we had to read a book in my early advent. Well, I can't remember what they put it, but it was in one of those Eastern Michigan classes that I took. I had to read a book by Zora Neale Hurston, and I caught this quote. It wasn't in the book. It was just something in the research that I was doing for the report. And I loved it, and I wrote it back. I wrote it on the back of my notebook. And it says this: I wish I could buy you for what you are really worth and sell you for what you think you're worth. I sure would make money on the deal. As a teenage boy, I'm like, that is the sickest burn I've ever heard in my life. That is a good one. That is a good one. And then when you kind of get a look around and maybe you grow up and take a look at yourself, you realize, I'm acting richer. I'm acting like I'm worth more than what I'm really worth. Right? It's like modern art. I love art. I love looking at art. I don't know much about it. I'm just smart enough to know what I like, but dumb enough to keep my mouth shut. You know what I mean? Oh yeah, that's nice. That's nice. I have a hard time with modern art. I struggle with it. Why? Because I walk by and that is a trash can with a shoe sitting on top of it. And to me, that looks like that's a chore that got done halfway. Like I remember getting spanked for things like that. Right? I walked into one. It was like a pile of old tires, and there was a shovel in there somewhere, and I'm sure it was a scathing indictment of this, that, or the other. But I didn't get it. And you look at what they're trying to sell it for. Oh yeah, this right here, this piece right here, $3 million. I go, that is a banana peel on a bowling ball. I could do that. Yeah, but this one, when they do it, is $3 million. Oh, okay. Like literally looked like I rolled Melody in some red paint and had her walk across this painting. Yeah. $4 million. Okay. Melody, come here. You know? Like, I don't think it's worth what you think it's worth. I don't think it has the value that you think it has. Now, of course, value is kind of funny in the way that it's worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. But it doesn't make any sense to me. And some of us, we walk around, we've got very little to do with us. More often than not, we're a deficit to something or other, and we think that we are better than what we are. And what Simon the Pharisee had to realize was that we're not. We need to recognize what we are, who we are. You see, we hear as he spoke, hey, if this man was really a prophet, he would see what kind of a woman this was. No, because he was the Son of God, he knew exactly who that was. And I would dare say that that dinner meeting probably had less to do with Simon and a whole lot more to do with that woman that you think shouldn't be at the table right now. Because for her, that was the day she got saved. He thought too highly of himself and too lowly of this woman. But a person who is under conviction of the Holy Spirit understands that I am just as bad a sinner as anybody could be. And he is offering me his love and his forgiveness. See, we don't assign value to people. We don't. I'm a creation of God. They're a creation of God. That's what it is. Lord reached down. He saved my soul. She, on the other hand, she had some ability to see some things that he didn't. She saw the Savior for who he was. And only those who are humble, only those who are willing to be humbled can see Christ for who he really is, and that's as a Savior. Because I've met a lot of people out there, they don't know they're lost. They don't think they're lost. They think that if we can explain away sin, they think that if they can justify it, then we can stop calling it sin. And if we stop calling it sin and we start celebrating it and we teach it to the kids and we put it on the television, then maybe we can find some acceptance and even some celebration of this thing, and it's no longer sin. And then you die and you stand before the Lord and you find out that there was no way to change what it was. It's sin. It's sin. There was a criminal on under interrogation, and he wasn't very bright. And I'll be honest, I was kind of watching it, and I chuckled a little bit. It wasn't a very chucklesome moment, but it was kind of funny. And the guy sat there, and what he had done is he had robbed a store, a gun went off, and the clerk died. And the cop was asking him, he goes, "I just need to know that did you mean to shoot him? Or was it an accident?" He goes, "You don't even know I was there." And he goes on to kind of go back and forth with the cop. He goes, "Well, see, you see the mask in the picture?" "Yeah, I see the mask in the picture." "That's what the guy, that's what we found in your house, okay? And that's what the guy in the surveillance camera was wearing. Okay, well, you don't have my face on camera. You just have a picture of my mask." And he goes, "Well," he goes, "it doesn't matter. Murder is murder." He goes, and the cop goes, "Oh, no, no. There's manslaughter and then there's murder. See, there's a difference. One carries this much of a weight. This one carries that much of a weight." And the guy goes, "Oh, well, then it was an accident." Like, man, the prosecuting attorney is just going to have a real easy time with this one. It's like, "That's just my mask. You don't know that it's me under there. You know, how do you know I did that? When I was there, I could have done anything." And he just littered the conversation with admissions of guilt. You know, it's kind of funny. "I didn't do it. What I did wasn't that wrong. What I did wasn't that bad. There's degrees to it. You got to understand." No, because it's not the eye of some lawyer. It's not the eye of some philosopher, professor, television pundit, social media influencer. It's what the Lord defines it as that matters. And the reality of this woman is that she needed a Savior, because her, much like each and every one of us when we were lost, was inches from hell, unable to pay the debt. See, the thing with the Pharisee is he was willing to have Jesus at his house. He was willing to have a conversation about Jesus, willing to have a conversation with Jesus. And I know a lot of religious people that are comfortable talking about Jesus, and they're comfortable having pictures of Jesus in their home, and they're comfortable having Bible quotes skewed across the walls, and they're comfortable talking about the Bible and going to church and being faithful and going. They're comfortable with it, but there's nothing going on between the heart and the Lord. They might even be saved, and there's nothing going on between that heart and the Lord. They are estranged relatives. You ever have a relative that you're not angry at, that nothing bad ever happened, you just kind of separated? And every now and then you get together for Thanksgiving, Christmas. "Oh, it's so good to see you. How are you? Wonderful to meet you." And it is. It's wonderful. You're so glad because you're not angry at him. You don't not like him. It just never happens. You know, I don't pick up the phone. You don't pick up the phone. It happens. People get that way with the Lord. "Oh, I love him. Oh, I'll talk about him. Oh, I'll celebrate him here and there." But there's no real communication between you and him. Just day after day goes by and you never pick up the phone. Did he not forgive you enough? Did he not give you enough? The woman, on the other hand, she knew. She knew. "I know what I've done. I don't need some Pharisee sitting in his house to tell everybody at the dinner table who I am and what I've done. I know what I've done. And I'm exactly where I need to be. I exactly need to be at the feet of Jesus Christ." So I guess that's my question tonight. When it comes down to worship, do you understand why it's so important for us to be and to stay at the feet of Jesus Christ? Or have we forgotten? Not purposefully, maybe not even pridefully, but you just let the days go by. "Oh, let's do right by him. He deserves our praise. He deserves our love. For the large amount that we've been forgiven, we ought to love him a large amount back. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled by the gifts and the care, the consideration and forgiveness, and Lord, just everything that you give to us. Lord, help our hearts to be right in our worship to you. Help us to show you the respect that you deserve. Lord, the adoration. Because, Father, we are not colleagues. We are not estranged relatives. We're not people who live in the same neighborhood and wave at each other. You're our Heavenly Father. You sent your only begotten Son to die a painful, horrible death. My sin on his back made you have to turn your eyes away for the fact that you just couldn't stand the sight of the sin. Lord, I did that to him. We did that to him. And he did that for us. Went through that for us. Lord, help us never to see our debt for small. We are grateful, Lord. We lift your name on high. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.